Okay, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll start reading tonight in verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 17. And before we start reading again tonight, what have we discovered up to this verse that's going on at the church at Corinth? What have we learned thus far? There are divisions. That's right. There are divisions in the church. Well, let's see if Paul addresses the cause of the divisions. Verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, last time we got together, we talked about the importance of this 17th verse. Why does Paul say one more time that Christ sent me not to baptize? What's he trying to get off the table, if you will? Has something to do with what we've already learned, something to do with the divisions. Yes, he's pointed out here that these divisions were around certain leaders. There was Apollos and Paul and Christ and all of the others. So he wants to get off the table right away the idea that the Corinthians should follow somebody just because they were baptized by that person. Does that make sense? We got to get that out of the way so that we can deal with something that's more of a root issue. And after the colon in verse number 17, he says, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What does that mean? We talked about it last week, but it's really important to get this principle down because he's going to continue to deal with it. Not with the wisdom of words, comma, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Okay. Okay, not with the wisdom of words, not with oratorical skills or philosophical skills, because we're going to find out in a few short verses that the world, in all its wisdom, didn't know anything about God. So he's setting the stage for that. First of all, he gets the idea of baptism off the table. Do you suppose even as early as Corinth, people were attaching an unnatural significance to baptism? Yeah, probably so, since he's careful to take it off the table here. And of course, the Greeks were known for their love of what? Wisdom. The Greeks seek after wisdom. They sure do. What kind of wisdom were the Greeks seeking after? Worldly wisdom or spiritual wisdom? Worldly wisdom. That's the only kind that the natural man can seek after, isn't it? Okay, do you suppose it's possible that so-called natural philosophical wisdom could make the cross of Christ of none effect? Why, it sure has. It sure has. Verse number 18 then. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Somebody give me the thrust of the verses that we just read. What's the grand object here? Let's say, what is God's grand object in the verses that we just read? All right, that he is to be glorified and not men. Yes, certainly the difference between worldly wisdom and the wisdom of God. There's a scripture somewhere else that says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Can you complete the rest of it? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellency may... Can you just tell me what that verse teaches? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency may be of God and not of men. What does that mean? Again, please. Yes, we do have the Spirit. But there's a great and grand design of God's here. And if you think all the way back to the Garden of Eden and what happened there, this thought is connected with that. No. Something took place in the Garden of Eden that put man in the condition to where he had to be told what we see here in 1 Corinthians. Again? Yes, he died spiritually, but he did lose communication with God, but what brought it about? Yes, but it deals something here with wisdom. Remember, the Greeks are seeking after wisdom, and the Jews are looking for a sign. Basically, it's the same thing. It's just a Jewish form of wisdom, if you will. Show us a sign. Something happened in the Garden of Eden because it has something to do with the fall. Think about what caused the fall. What was the temptation that the serpent used? Ye shall be as gods. Keep going. Knowing good and evil. In other words, you are going to get a kind of wisdom that you don't have now. Can you see that? That's what started the whole thing. That was the thrust of the temptation. God is withholding knowledge from you. Because if you knew these things, then your eyes would be opened and you'd be as gods. Remember that temptation? So what did man do in the garden? He traded away his relationship with God on the basis of faith for wisdom. What was Adam standing before God before the fall? What was the nature of his relationship with God? Let me see if I could phrase it that way. How did Adam relate to God? Pardon? He walked with him. There was, yes, his spirit was alive toward God. He could spiritually communicate with God. But there's another ingredient that is the antithesis of wisdom, worldly wisdom. What's the opposite of worldly wisdom? In fact, in the passage of Scripture we just got done reading in 1 Corinthians, what's set over and against, by implication, wisdom? Huh? Well, you know, the wisdom of God is foolishness unto the lost, because they can't understand it. But what might be the opposite of worldly wisdom? Or trusting in worldly wisdom? What else could a person trust in? God. God Himself. See, that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam's relationship. Are you okay? Okay. Adam's relationship with God was one of faith, wasn't it? He believed God. God came and walked with him in the cool of the evening, and he trusted in God. He believed God. But what happened in the fall? What changed? He didn't believe God anymore, and he began to trust in his own wisdom. And that's where mankind has been for all of the years up until Paul writes this down. There's basically two ways. The wisdom of the world trusts in its own wisdom. And then there's faith. Faith is trusting God. And what happened in the garden? Eve decided to trust herself, to trust the serpent, and not to trust God. Can you see that? In what condition is the natural man in today? Does he trust God or does he trust in himself? Why does work salvation sell so easy? Well, sure, you make it so easy. Man already trusts in himself, doesn't he? So if you tell him, well, all you have to do is do these little good works and you'll be right with God, isn't that right up his alley? There's no need for faith, no need to trust God. He can just trust in His works. Does that kind of switch the light on as to why the world is in the condition that it's in? And Paul is bringing that up here and trying to communicate this to the Corinthians because they had a background in this. And already they're starting to fall away from the simplicity of the gospel that Paul had preached to them. Put your faith and trust in Christ. Already they're factionalizing and putting their trust in leaders. And one faction even said that their leader was Christ. Well, they denominated themselves against those pesky followers of Paul and Peter and all the rest. And then, what's the baptism thing about now? Does it help to draw into focus why Paul brings up the baptism thing and wants to get it off the table really quick? Do you think that trusting in baptism is just another way of trusting in yourself? You can decide to get baptized, can't you? Well, sure. You could turn it into a work instead of a testimony, couldn't you? Isn't that the idea of making baptism a sacrament instead of a testimony? Christian religion does that, doesn't it? So, can you see that this is going right back and dealing with the root cause of a lot of things that are going to come out later in Christianity? It does. Look at verse number 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Let's take a close look at this verse. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Let's take that part of the sentence first. What does this mean? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Let's see if we can figure out what this means. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Okay. All right. So you're explaining the world by wisdom knew not God. That's good. Does the world by their own wisdom know God? Oh, what dreadful caricatures of the true God the philosophers have cooked up. Dreadful. Well, what does the first part mean then? There's something I'm not seeing there, I'm sorry. Can you... Okay. Okay. Well, I think verse 20 is the where's the beef verse. Yeah, show if the world does know anything about God, produce the evidence. Come on, wise men. Come on, disputers. Come on, scribes. Show us your stuff. He's throwing down the gauntlet. Now, how does that connect with verse 21? Let me read this to you from the Weymouth translation. For after the world by its wisdom, as God in His wisdom had ordained, had failed to gain the knowledge of God, God was pleased by the apparent foolishness of the message which we preach to save those who accepted it. Does that help? Okay, now tell me what it means. In other words, God rigged the system. Okay. That's what it says. God rigged the system. God knew exactly what was going to happen. God knew what transaction took place in the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve threw away their faith, which was the basis of their relationship with God to begin with, and didn't trust Him anymore, in order to get a piece of wisdom which was promised to make them His gods, knowing good and evil. Key word, knowing. Wisdom. They traded faith for wisdom. And now what's Paul trying to convince the Corinthians to do? Cash in their wisdom for faith. Can you see that? And God set the stage. He rigged the system this way. I love that Calvin and Hobbes, where Calvin is really unhappy. And he says, see, I told you, only the smart kids get good grades. The system's rigged. Well, I thought it was funny. God rigged the system on a grand scale. And it's not the kids that get good grades. It's the kids that are willing to believe. Does that make sense? In other words, what God is telling the Corinthians is exactly what went wrong in the Garden of Eden has been the basis that stopped men from ever knowing God all these years. He rigged it so that they couldn't outside of faith. Does it make sense? And now that you know that, if you read it in the King James, now you know what it means. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Funny how, if you know what it means, now you can read it and say, oh yeah. Now I can grab it. Start to grab me. Now this is profound, folks. This is profound. What is Paul warning the Corinthians against? One more time. Tell it to me again. What's he warning the Corinthians against? Well, yeah, but what's causing the divisions? The divisions are the symptoms. Okay. All right. Can somebody else bring up another angle on this? There are a lot of facets on this gem. And if we get hold of this, it's really going to help us too, as Christians today. Because there's a whole lot of philosophers out there that would just love to sift your faith out of you. How is the wisdom of God sought? What's the only way? Lost people can read the word. Faith! Faith! The foolishness of preaching requires a response. And besides that, didn't you like the Weymouth translation here? By the apparent foolishness of the message. The King James doesn't bring that out real good either. In other words, God's not saying that the gospel is foolishness. He's saying it's apparent foolishness to those that are steeped in the wisdom of the Greeks. Not that it's foolish. Does that make sense? Okay, so the basic message here is that once we depart from faith in the gospel message, then we fall victim to these teachers who try to parse the gospel into the language of philosophy, if you will. Can the gospel be philosophized? Well, of course it can. Of course it can. That's what's caused all of these problems here. If the gospel had not been philosophized, and these Corinthians had their standing before Christ in faith, could these divisions have ever occurred? Do you see what I'm trying to get you to see? That these divisions are the symptoms. The real problem is putting their faith in the wisdom of man or listening to the siren call of wisdom and trying to mix the gospel with philosophy. Name me one famous branch of philosophy that did that. John writes a letter warning folks about it. It's 1 John, hint, hint. Gnosticism, sure. Gnosticism mixed, I guess, religious philosophical ideas with the gospel and comes up with this poisonous mixture, which John refutes. Did Gnosticism contain elements of the gospel? Sure. But what did Gnosticism ask you to do? It asked you to believe their philosophical system instead of putting your faith in Christ. Can you see what it comes down to? So even those, that division here in Corinth that said, oh, we're followers of Christ, were they really following Christ? No, they were following a philosophical Christ, but not the real one, or there would have not been a faction like that. Does that make sense? It'll really help to get hold of this, because we're going right to the heart of the problem at Corinth. Okay, verse number 21 again. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, because he rigged it that way, it pleased God by the apparent foolishness of preaching to save them which believe, or that believe. What pleases God? What's the key word in verse number 21? If you are looking for a key word in verse number 21, believe. The key word in verse 21 is believe. Because if you believe, and of course your object is God, then all the rest of this stuff would have never happened. But the problem is that the Greeks have a proclivity to lapse back into this. Let's embellish the gospel. Let's put our particular philosophic twist on it that we like. And you know, in Corinth, they had elements of all the great schools of Greek philosophy. It wasn't just one. There's half a dozen different schools of philosophy here. And so all of them want to bring their philosophical bent and embellish the gospel with it. And in doing so, they end up with another gospel. This is dangerous stuff. And if we get hold of this, we're going to smoke out a whole lot of the radio and TV preachers that we hear every day, trying to get you to follow after a philosophical system. At its very heart, what is Arminianism and Calvinism? Well, yeah, they're both Galatianized. But what are they at their heart? They're philosophical systems, aren't they? They're philosophical methods of looking at the scriptures and finding only what their system of philosophy wants to see. Isn't it interesting how that they appear to be at one another's throats and at polar opposites, but they both lapse into Galatianism, and neither one of them believes the simple gospel message. They embellish it with their systems of philosophy. Paul is warning against this. If you look at churchianity today, what's 98% of it? Yeah, it's either Arminian or Calvinistic. How much of it is of Paul? You basically have a choice here. We can either listen to what the Lord gave to Paul, or we can follow some system of philosophy. There's Roman Catholicism. There's Protestantism in its two great divisions. There's all sorts of religion that calls itself Christian. Well, now, where did all those denominations come from? Oh, let's see, verse 12. That every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. At least they only had four back then. It was easy to choose. Now there are hundreds, if not thousands, of denominations. Did you ever wonder? Goodness, I wonder with all those denominations, which one of them is right? Maybe it's none of the above. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, It pleased God by the apparent foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Let's get around to this apparent foolishness, because we're going to find it again in verse number 23. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. Why does the gospel message sound to a system of philosophy foolish? Why did the philosophers on Mars Hill begin to mock Paul? Why do people today mock those who would, in simplicity, preach the true gospel? They do, you know. Okay. Yeah, you're headed down the right road. It does sound too simple. My, how we have to embellish things. If it's too simple, it can't be true. Do you know why doctors and IT professionals and all of the rest use all of that Greek lingo with a little Latin thrown in? Yeah, it's to make them sound really smart so you don't mind paying $100 for the office visit. How many diseases have they cured lately? They're not so smart after all. Where does the apparent foolishness go to? Why does it seem like somebody that would just simply say, well, you know, all God's ever wanted you to do is just believe Him. All God's ever asked you to do is just believe the record He gave of His Son. What's so hard about that? Yes, they don't have to do anything. Keep going. Let's take it. We're peeling the layers off the onion now. There's a heart in there someplace. Remember how we went back to the Garden of Eden to seek the answer? If you go back there again, you're going to have the answer to this too. All right, it takes away from the pride of man. And the wisdom of man? Pardon? It requires that we trust God. What happened in the Garden of Eden in that transaction? All right, they quit trusting God and they began to trust themselves. And what was the lie that Satan sold them on? Ye shall be as gods. Doesn't that make the real God competition? The I did it my way religion? That really sells, doesn't it? Where does all this come from? The fall in the Garden of Eden has all these elements wrapped up in it that has poisoned the whole fountainhead of humanity. It's in the church at Corinth, and Paul is warning, you know, there are two ways here. You can either go the way that your forefathers did in the Garden of Eden, or you can go back to trusting God. And by the way, wasn't it the fact that your forefathers quit trusting God that caused all the problem in the first place? Well, sure. Why is it apparent foolishness? Well, because we're gods ourselves, haven't you heard? Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. Let's see if we can figure out why to the Jews would the gospel be a stumbling block. Weren't they supposed to be God's own people? How in the world could the central message of everything that they should have learned from the call of Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees until the time that Christ came and said the kingdom of God is at hand, how could that be a stumbling block? But it must have been, because wasn't it the Jews that said away with him? Wasn't it the Jews that said we have no king but Caesar? Well, why is Christ a stumbling block unto the Jews? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's good. But if they had read the whole Old Testament, would they have known more than that? It appeared to be to them that there were two messiahs, and they couldn't quite, they didn't know what to make of it. Isn't it wonderful how that hindsight is so much better than foresight? We can go back and look at the Old Testament and see all the shadows and types, and man, they just come alive. But a Jew can't see those things. And of course, they're spiritually discerned. Is there an element of a certain kind of Jewish wisdom, then, that we might say caused Christ to be a stumbling block to them? Is there some kind of mixture of signs with wisdom? Is there some way that you could say, well, yeah, the Jews do require a sign, but that kind of boils down to wisdom, too? Yes, they felt that only that they could understand the signs. So certainly, our brand of wisdom is smarter than the Greeks' brand of wisdom, those fools. But still, it came down to wisdom. And by the way, if you were going to say that, then did they get to see the signs? Over and over and over, did they get to see the signs? Oh, yes, they did. Did they accept the signs? No, still wasn't enough, was it? Of course. And they also wanted him to do it right now. They certainly did. Did they get that false picture from trusting in their own wisdom, or did they get that false picture from trusting what God had told them? Sure. You know, I pointed out last Lord's Day something that's kind of uncanny, that really cuts the rug out from underneath the King James only people. God's bridge to the Jews was what? Yeah, but something bigger than signs. No. Paul answers it in Romans. What advantage is there to being a Jew then? Well, chiefly unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the scripture. God committed his word unto them. He communicated to them through his word. So, of course, it's extremely important that you have an absolutely inerrant word. But what's the bridge to God for a Christian? Huh? No. Yeah, say that last word real loud, the C word. Capital C, Christ. The Christian's faith is in a person. The Christian's faith is in the man, Christ Jesus. And the Gospels are just stories that tell us about him. We trust a person, not words. And we trust a person, not wisdom. You don't look to me like that helped you much. Well, we'll pick it up next time. Let's pray.
Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that we have your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us discernment to understand. For Lord, we also stand in jeopardy to fall victim to philosophical systems. Lord, we know that Satan and his lieutenants lie in wait to deceive us at every turn. But Lord, if we'd understand what Paul is trying to communicate to these Corinthians, Lord, that it's our trust in you that matters, and not in what we think about you, or what somebody else thinks, or any system of teaching, but Lord, you yourself. Lord, help us to understand that in Jesus' name. Amen.